Good morning, everyone. If you would, go ahead and stand with me. Let's sing out. Let's worship the Lord this morning. So glad you're here. Let's lift up his name in praise. He is worthy to be praised. Amen? Amen. He is worthy, right? Let's sing out. Let's worship the Lord this morning.
Good morning, everybody. Hope you're doing well. Welcome you from up here in the baptistry. We've got a great privilege this morning with a young lady who's coming forward to publicly profess faith in Christ and is coming forward in believer's baptism. So this is great. This is a great celebration, privilege to be able to gather around her and to celebrate what God has done in her life. And so welcome to Faith Family Fellowship. If you're a guest, I want to extend a welcome to you as you have come in and sat. I believe the welcome cards are now in the back on the tables. If on your way in or out, you would grab one of those and fill that out, drop that in the basket on your way out. We'd love to have a record of you being with us, be able to reach out to you this week, pray for you. And so by way of just announcement, this Sunday is, next Sunday is Mother's Day. And with that being Mother's Day, I thought it was a great time to be together all in one service in one time. And so we'll be meeting together at 10:30 next Sunday. There will no longer be an 8 a.m. service. And so we'll all be together next Sunday morning. And so I just want to let y'all know about that. And also this evening, we're going to gather around dinner. This evening, and so believe some weather is coming in, and so we'll probably be inside. But about 5 o'clock, we're going to shoot to have dinner together over in the Family Life Center or the gym, if you're not as classy, which is me. Didn't mean that to sound wrong. that'll be this evening for dinner time, and so I just want to make you aware of that. So Miss Abby Gardner is coming down right now, and Abby has come and professed that she has believed in Christ and that God has been working in her life, and has called her to faith, and has been producing fruit by the Spirit in her life, and wanted to come forward as Christ has given us the example of baptism as the picture. The picture of what He has done for us, and the picture of what He has brought about in our lives. That is, He came and He gave His life on the cross, and He was buried. He was put in a tomb for 3 days. And then by the sovereign power of God through the Spirit, He came back to life in victory over sin and death. And so He has given us. He has given us baptism to picture this spiritual reality. This spiritual reality that Abby's coming forward professing has occurred to her, that God has brought her back to life. God has given her spiritual life, and that she now knows Him and knows that Christ is her hope. So Abby, as you come forward, do you agree? Do you believe that Jesus has saved you and that you've entrusted your life to Him and that you have faith in Christ? Yes. All right. So it is my privilege to baptize you, Abby, in the name of Christ, buried in the likeness of Christ, and raised to walk in newness of life. So let's pray. Pray with me if you would. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for this morning. God, I thank you for this opportunity to rejoice with Abby, to rejoice with the work of grace in her life. And Lord, I ask the same for all of us this morning. You, one, would remind us of your grace that you've given us in Christ, and that, God, you would call those who do not know you to that place, to that point of response. And so, Father, I ask that, God, you, Lord, would be with us, would speak to us, and would be glorified this morning. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.
Go ahead and stand with us. We've had a little bit of issues with our projection system, but we're not going to let that hamper the service. Amen. So if you see me looking down or looking up, you'll know why. Let's sing out. Let's worship the Lord this morning. A song that I know that everyone's familiar with. Old hymn in a little bit of a different way, but Jesus truly paid it all on the cross, and isn't it wonderful to see one of our young ladies take that to heart and declare that publicly in baptism. That's wonderful, isn't it? Amen. Let's sing out. Let's worship the Lord. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Matthew has asked me to read some scripture before he brings the word. So I'm going to be reading from Psalms chapter 32. It says, "How blessed is the one whose rebellious acts are forgiven, whose sin is pardoned. How blessed is the one whose wrongdoing the Lord does not punish, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I refused to confess my sin, my whole body wasted away, while I groaned in pain all day long. For day and night you tormented me. You tried to destroy me in the intense heat of summer. Then I confessed my sin. I no longer covered up my wrongdoing. I said, I will confess my rebellious acts to the Lord, and then you forgave my sin. For this reason, every one of your faithful followers should pray to you while there is a window of opportunity. Certainly, when the surging waters rises, it will not reach them. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from distress. You surround me with shouts of joy from those celebrating deliverance. I will instruct and teach you about how you should live. I will advise you as long as you look in the eye. Do not be like the unintelligent horse or mule, which will not obey you, unless they are controlled by a bridle and bit. An evil person suffers much pain, but the Lord's faithfulness overwhelms the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be happy, you who are godly. Shout for joy, all you who are morally upright. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. God, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to come here, God, to worship you through reading your scripture, God, through singing songs. Lord, I pray that as Matthew comes up and brings the word, you will give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, and you will help us to leave this building changed, better equipped to serve you and to show your love to those around us. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to pray one more time. So one of our families here, if you know James and Meta White, this past week, Thursday, James died on the operating table. And so he went home to be with the Lord, and so we need to pray. We need to pray for Miss Meta, and pray for the Lord to be with her and near her, and for God to direct her steps. And so if you would join me in praying for her and for her family in this terrible season of loss, greatly appreciate it. So pray with me if you would. Father God, thank you, Lord, for hope. Thank you, God, that by your grace we can hope in more than what we see in front of us. That by what you have done and who you are, that we, through your Son, we can know that what is before us in this life is not it. That by the grace of Christ, by what you have done, we can no longer fear death. We have no enemy to be afraid of, but that you have conquered those two things. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you for the hope that we have. And that James hoped in you. As he professed that he knew you and trusted in your Son. And so, Father, I ask that, God, in the suddenness of this loss, that, God, you would be with Miss Meta, God. That you would provide for Miss White, Lord. You would take care of her. That, Lord, as you are near to the brokenhearted and you save the crushed in spirit, God, that would be ever true with her at this moment, that, God, you would be near her. And that your peace would be laid upon her and fill her soul, that God, you, Lord, would walk alongside her, and that, Lord, you would lead us to do the same. So, God, we ask that, Lord, you would be with her family, and that, Lord, you would be with us in the next few moments. As we consider your word, we consider your calling upon us, we consider the statements of character that you produce in your people. And so, Father, would you draw us, Lord, to you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are going to be in Matthew 5. We're going to look at the first four Beatitudes. We could spend so much time here. It is It is incredible how much has been said about these short few verses and statements in Matthew 5. And then how much has been said over all the three chapters we see in Matthew that we think of as the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to try to hit just a few of these. And it is not my custom to pepper y'all with a lot of quotations and different running around, but to make sense of the words that Jesus uses, we're going to go to a few other places in Scripture. Because to make sense of an area where we may not understand what the Word of God says, it's essential to look at other places. It's essential to look at other bits of Scripture to make sense, because this is God's Word. It's one package. It's all together, and it all fits and joins together so that nothing contradicts one from another. But it all reveals the same God, the same Savior, and the same work of grace. And so we're going to go to a few different places and kind of try to make sense of some of these words in the first few verses of chapter 5 and see what God has for us. Because this last year has been wild. And it has revealed some stuff in our lives. It has revealed things in my life. And moving forward, we have to remind ourselves and consider what has God set us to do? As a local body of Christ, what are we here for? What has God joined us together for? And I think this instruction that Jesus gives to his disciples and to the group that gathered around this audience here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is so instructive, not only for them, but now for us, as we have it before us, of what it means to follow Christ individually and then corporately. Because it must start with me and you. It must start individually with whether we will follow Christ, whether that will be the tone and direction of our lives. And so, we're going to look at what Jesus says, and we're going to look at how he describes the kingdom of God and the followers of God. And so, first and foremost, these are characteristics, the Beatitudes. These are characteristics of what God has done in a group of people. These are not things to emulate. These are not lists of laws that we are to say, I'm going to try real hard to be pure of heart. I am going to spend my life just gritting my teeth to love, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is what I'm about. That should be, yes, that should be the sentiment and our heart. But what these reveal again and again is our lack. That we cannot do this. Are any of us truly pure of heart? In the base of who we are is every fiber of what our desire is, purely centered on Christ. I don't know if we can ever say that. But Jesus, as he is saying this, there is so much hope. Because if our life is built on him, if our life is built on the foundation, the rock of Christ, then there is so much hope. He takes care of us. His grace is sufficient to cover over what we fail to ascend to. Does that make sense? I hope so. I hope you don't hear a law in this. So let's look at what Jesus was doing. Is he has called his disciples, and we are jumping in from chapter 4. We have Jesus who has called a series of men and ladies to follow him. We don't see them mentioned, but Mary Magdalene, for instance, is with him from the beginning. And I believe Mary, his mom, is with him from the beginning. They're following after Jesus and following him. He is called and set apart and called disciples to listen and to do as he has done. And this crowd of followers come to this place and have seen him right before chapter 5, have seen him do incredible things. He has healed. He has been teaching. He has done miracles that are without explanation. And we see what we would think conventionally. He shows up and he does these awesome things. Well, where's the merch table? Let's start a TV show and let's get the information out. How do we, let's build this up. We're going to make a movement. It's going to be great. That's the conventional wisdom, right? That's what happens today. Someone's good at something, gets notoriety, and then you have a website and merchandise, and you have the whole thing. You've syndicated TV. It's all there. or a Netflix series. It's all that is conventional. But Jesus, as he is speaking, as we see him show up here in Matthew 5, we see something quite different. So read with me, Matthew 5, 1 and 2. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Why is this here?" This is his MO, so why is this here? Well, all scripture is God-breathed. It's all intentional. It's all here for a reason. So there must be a purpose to these verses of what he is trying to say. And I think part of that purpose is the distinction of what we see just before chapter 5, what I just said about what is conventional, what people do, and what Jesus is not going to do. Because Jesus' direction, his intent, what he is after is far different than what naturally people are after. His intent is spiritual, and he is inaugurating a spiritual kingdom. A spiritual kingdom that will well up and develop and grow into a very physical kingdom, but that has not happened yet. We are looking forward to that physical reality of what spiritually Jesus is doing. And so Jesus, as he has come and he has done these great things, we see that he is inaugurating the kingdom of heaven, and he is taking up the message that was before his earthly ministry. As we see in chapter 4:17, John the Baptist, as he baptizes him, we then have that Jesus takes up the same message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is here. It is upon us. And what does he call people to? He calls us to repentance. What is that? Repentance is a change of heart. It's a change of direction. It is a recognition of what Jesus is proclaiming, that he is upon them. He is here. And it is a turning of life, a trusting in him, a turning away from a natural response to trusting in the supernatural work of God that we see here Jesus proclaiming. So God testifies to his power, reality, through external evidences, but it is through his spoken word, his revelation, that we are called to repentance and called to grace to enter into his kingdom. So let's get to the meat. Let's go verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does blessed mean? What does that word mean? Why is this called the Beatitudes? Is it because beatitude, like be this? This is to be your attitude? Is that the purpose of that title? Is that what's going on here? And no. It comes from the Latin for beatus. I may be wrong there in how you pronounce it. But is from the Latin term for blessed. And so the intention of this word, what this word means of blessing, we've got to look at a few other places to kind of bring it to life, to make sense of this. Because your translation may say happy, it may say fortunate, it may say blessed, and the intention of Jesus is essential here. Because this word does not mean necessarily that things will be convenient for us and that we will be happy in what is right before us. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is saying something very peculiar here of how we use blessed in our day-to-day and what we might deem is right. So let's look. Let's look at Matthew 16. This place of Simon Peter as he is responding to Jesus. It should be on the screen. There you go. So you won't have to flip so much. It says in verse 15 of chapter 16 in Matthew, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This same word is right there. Blessed are you. Fortunate are you. Happy are you. This is good for you. And what is Jesus saying? Why is he saying he is blessed? Why is he blessed? He is blessed because God has spoken into him and revealed to him who Jesus is. This goodness, this blessing, this fortune comes from his knowledge of God, comes from his repentance and faith in Christ. You see, this blessing is not just a physical blessing. It's not because Bar-Jonah, meaning the son of Jonah, because of the family he's in. It's not because he was a fisherman and caught lots of fish, big fish, and he has one on his wall, this giant thing. It's not simply a circumstantial situation of happiness, but this blessing comes from a spiritual reality that God has brought about in his life. That Peter knows God now. He knows who Jesus is, and he is trusted in him. It is faith. Peter professes faith here, and that is why he is blessed. Let's go to one more place in Romans 4. Romans 4, this section talks about Abraham and why Abraham was stated to be a righteous man and where that righteousness came from. So Romans 4, 4 says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who testifies, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. But, as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteous apart from the works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." And so this section is about Abraham. It's about why Abraham was deemed righteous. And we have, as Alex read to us a little while ago, Psalm 32 is what Paul here quotes from. And he's talking about why. Why is this man, why was he deemed righteous? Well, it was faith. It was not because he worked real hard and he was a good person, but it was because he trusted in God and trusted in God's promise. It was because God spoke to him. He heard God's word and he said, "Yes, I believe in you," and he trusted in God's promise and God forgave him his sins. And that is why he is blessed. He is blessed because the lawless deeds that he had done have been forgiven and his sins have been covered. The same with you and me. That this blessing is due to God's forgiveness. As we see that the righteousness of God has been bestowed upon Abraham, has been bestowed upon David who wrote the Psalm, and then bestowed upon Paul who wrote Romans, and that we see here in Matthew 5. This is the blessing he's talking about. Fortune, goodness from God, good standing because of righteousness that God has put upon those who have had faith in him. That's the blessing that he's talking about here. A people that are blessed because of what God has done. Because of an internal change that God has brought about that has been applied by faith. And so this word, bless, means fortunate, privileged. Privileged in relationship to God. And we have here this list being a description of the good life, a description of the character God produces in his followers. So let's go back to verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What in the world does that mean? We give it away? Like dole out our spirit? Like you take a little bit, you take a little, like is that what that means? Does it mean like having no fervor for life, like you just are spiritually, like you're just depressed, like that kind of spirit, like energy, like you have no energy? Is that what that means? What in the world does he mean? How would that be a blessing, a good thing? What could he possibly mean by this poor in spirit? It's not a poverty of life. It's not a giving away of something necessarily of how we might think of spirit. But I think if we also turn to Isaiah 66, we see this word used that connects. And I think that as we point to not only Isaiah, but where Luke uses this word and this beatitude, I think we have a enriched understanding from what we see around us, what we see in poverty, what we see in material things that people may lack, and what that is, what poverty is on this earth. And so let's look at Isaiah 66 first. It says, "Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. Who is that? He who is humble, contrite in spirit, trembles at my word. This is what it means. Poor in spirit is one who hears God's word and who trembles before him. This word communicates the meaning that is intended here of being humble, contrite in spirit, one who trembles at God's word. If you think of poverty, we don't see it a lot. We don't see it a lot. I'm thankful for ministries like Compassion International that really I feel like the Lord used in my life to reveal to me what others in the world go through and what true poverty is like. That poverty is not just a lack of money. It's not a lack of dollars. And that you just make a little more, work a little harder, you'd be good. Like that was my understanding. But it's a far more consuming reality of a lack of opportunity, helplessness, hopelessness. You can't do anything. You're stuck. And there's no way to improve it. And so if we pull that understanding in here of what we could see before us in poverty and put this in, let's see how if this helps make sense. Does this help make sense of this word and what Jesus is saying? If we look at to be poor in spirit being a position of hopelessness, helplessness, I think it captures so well what Jesus is trying to say. That a place of to be poor in spirit is full and absolute dependence on God. Not self-dependence. Not dependence on what we can do and we can muster, but to stand before God and to cast off any hope we may have, but to trust in Him. But to fully trust in God and in His provision for us. To fully trust in Christ. That is what Jesus is telling His followers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who completely depend upon Him. Completely depend upon God. Like the hymn, the Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Simply clinging to what Jesus has done, simply clinging to what God has provided in His Son, is looking past what is here and now and looking to Him. And kids, this is so important for you, of what it means to have faith in Christ. What it means to come to that place of looking past what the temporal realities of trying to please parents, trying to make others happy, and trying to live up to a standard, but looking past those things to yourself and trying to figure out why am I in this position again? Why do I consistently get in trouble? What is it? Why do I see an opportunity and I desire to do, to lie, cheat, steal, to do what is not good and what is not right? It's because our souls are broken. It's because of sin within our hearts that we are guilty before God. And that we cannot better ourselves. We cannot grow out of it and make those things better. We must come before Christ and trust in Him. We must turn to Him and turn to Christ to ask Him to meet with us, to ask Him to help us, to depend fully on Jesus, to be poor in spirit. And what is the promise? This is good. To be poor in spirit. What is the promise we see here? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to them. The Beatitudes in Matthew are 8 statements, and this first one is in the present tense. It is saying it is a present reality. Those who are poor in spirit, who know Christ, who have jettisoned any other hope to trust fully in Christ, that the promise, what will bring about, is a present reality that we are given by His grace the kingdom of heaven. What an incredible promise. And that once we move forward, we have future tenses here of things that will be coming, promises that will culminate. But here we have a present gift that Jesus is saying His followers have, that to be poor in spirit, to jettison other things in order to trust in Christ, is to be brought into the kingdom of God and have residence within God's family by His Spirit. To come and be given life spiritually that leads to eternal life, but that is presently experienced and known because your citizenship is now with God in heaven. That is a blessing. That changes things. That changes what happens tomorrow. That changes how you relate to stuff that occurs, to tragedy, to terrible things. When your hope is presently in Jesus and in your heavenly home with Him. So let's continue on. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning about what? What kind of mourning? Mourning about circumstances? Mourning about here, now? What kind of mourning do we think? And this mourning, it doesn't translate real well, but this is not a punctiliar mourning. It's not just at one time, but it is a pattern. Blessed are those who continue to mourn, who it is their practice. It is a present reality with ongoing things, ongoing reality, that those who are mourning, that it is something that is a characteristic of those who trust in Him, who have the mind of Christ, of those who mourn. And so Matthew 9 tells us this, then the disciples of John, they came to Him, to Jesus, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. And so as the disciples of John have come to Him and said, why do you not follow the same religious practice we do? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you fasting each week? And Jesus says, there will be a day, but it's not now, because the King is here. The groom, Jesus, has come. It's like we see in John 2 at the wedding at Cana, as Jesus comes and miraculously provides for the guests there in a moment of loss, that He provides for them in celebration. It is a celebration of that wedding, looking forward to the Son who is presently there, but who would one day be removed from them. As Jesus, as He came and He gave His life on the cross and then He ascended, that now is a time of mourning because He has been removed. He has sent the Helper, the Spirit is with us, but the Son is no longer physically here. We are looking forward to His return, to when He will return to be with His people physically as much as He is now spiritually. And so Jesus says here, we will mourn. And so one thing is mourning that what Jesus is doing has not come to completion. We mourn the effects of sin. We mourn the effects of sin in the world around us, because Jesus hasn't culminated His work. It is not in completion. That He began it, He inaugurated here the spiritual reality of His giving life to people, to the world, to His church. But the physical reality of the kingdom has not occurred, and we mourn that that has not occurred yet. That there is brokenness in the world. That there is a lack of justice in the world. That there is sin in the world, and evil should be a cause of mourning for us, because we realize it is not in congruence with who God is and what He would have for us. And then also there is a mourning within, that we mourn our own situation, our own sin that sent the Savior to the cross, our own sin that produced the necessity of His death on the cross. So notice, looking forward, Blessed are those who mourn, for what shall happen? They shall be comforted. See, God doesn't promise necessarily that we will see an immediate comfort here, but he promises, just as certain as this word has been preserved, that he spoke it, disciples wrote it, and it's been preserved generation by generation to where we are receiving it right now, and we hear that just as surely as that is a reality, the reality of the coming comfort that God will bring about to those who mourn, it is true. He does comfort us by his grace now. It happens. But there will be an ultimate comfort coming where our cause and reason for mourning is comforted by the Savior. So let's continue on. Let's skip over to the next one, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness also means gentleness. And just to simplify what this may mean, let's go to Matthew 11 and look at this beautiful passage. This is one for memory here. As it says, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All these things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son reveals to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So God's sovereign extension of mercy in Christ, he calls us to come. Come to him. Come to Jesus. All who labor are heavy laden, and he will give us rest. Because why? His yoke, his following after him, the manner of life of following after him is light, because he is gentle. Meekness is this word for gentle. What Jesus is telling us, one, to be like him, but two, as he gently came before his people, as he shared and taught and served selflessly, moment by moment, hour by hour, year by year, served his people, he is telling us that the Spirit in following him produces a gentleness that doesn't think so highly of ourselves that we are not concerned about anybody else, that we can't take a joke, that we well up in pride to protect ourselves and preserve ourselves at the detriment of others. But that as Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges justly and took the heap of hate and evil that was put upon him, he calls us to the same. Blessed are those who are meek, who are gentle, who depend upon God, who are willing to take from others, take pain and suffering and difficulty, who don't think so highly of themselves that they stand upon their rights to argue for that, but realize the gentleness of the Savior and follow him through that. Blessed are the meek, for what will happen? They will inherit the earth. Again, future, it's coming, but the promise is good. An inheritance happens later. It's looking forward to. It hasn't occurred yet. And so the promise is that in the gentleness, in the meekness, in the suffering, in the difficulty, that what will happen, there will be an inheritance. And that inheritance is good. That inheritance is a home. That inheritance is a place. And so let's wrap it up, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Two things. Hunger and thirsting. That's something really easy for us to understand, right? We're hungry, we're thirsty. You're hungry and you're thirsty right now as I'm talking to you. Ready to go. Hungry and thirsting is something we experience every day and we know very well. And we know the longer we're without, the more we're going to feel it. You don't eat lunch, don't eat dinner, wake up in the morning, you're going to be hurting. You're going to want some food, something to drink. You make it 3 days without drinking any water or anything, you're going to feel it. You'll go crazy. You're going to need some water. So it's a very understandable image of what he gives us of hungering and thirsting for what? For righteousness. What kind of righteousness? What is he talking about righteousness? Two things. There's a righteousness without and a righteousness within. So just to do a deep dive on this one, to give this to you, there is a sense of righteousness that God has put within us that we seek naturally to see around us. In other words, we can look around and see the terrible things that are happening, that our society is crying out for there to be justice. And that's a good thing. Yet the problem is that seeking for righteousness is just like this. It is always with a finger pointed at those who are wrong. It is not a bad thing to look around us. It is a great thing. It's what God has called us to. And if we had time, we'd look at some of that scripture, that God has called his people to look for and enact righteousness around us, justice, that we are to not look at sin and not look at evil and say, well, that's okay. Let's not deal with that. But instead, he tells us to deal with those things and to seek righteousness. But the problem in society's response is the problem is always out there. It's always with someone else. And that if we were to genuinely seek righteousness before God, it comes to us as much as it does anyone else. And we cannot divorce it and separate it from the reality that if there is to be righteousness, that would be God's wrath upon us. Because we have sinned before him and we are guilty before him. And so to seek righteousness, the hunger and thirst for righteousness goes back to these others of mourning, of seeking. And as we go further in these Beatitudes, of having a heart that is pure to seek God, that he would, realizing and recognizing who we are and our need, that he would come help us. He would forgive us, that our unrighteousness would be laid upon Christ. That he would come cleanse us and fix us and help us as we seek to make things right personally. And then from that place of humility, from that place of dependence upon him, seek to help others. Not rather than just pointing the finger around us. That righteousness there is twofold, with earthly righteousness around us, but also internally, God making us right because we cannot fix ourselves. But also God doesn't just dismiss and say there's nothing wrong with you and me. Blessed are those, fortunate are those with God who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It burns within them. They seek to be made right and seek that others would be the same. To be made right before God. For they shall be satisfied. Another beautiful promise. There will be satisfaction if that is your desire. God will satisfy you. God will bring it to completion. God will fill up, and the term actually means to fill up with food. Look at the 5,000 and the 4,000 that Jesus fed. As there are just a few loaves of bread and fish coming out that were there, and Jesus supplied, Jesus made it expand, Jesus provided that these 5,000 and 4,000 plus were satisfied. They were filled up. They had all that they could hold and need. They were filled up and there was more left over. Jesus will satisfy the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. That is a certain promise that he gives us. Four. Let's look at the last verse. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ, he also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This is what Jesus is saying. All of these coming together are speaking about a reality that is not worldly. The point of the Beatitudes, the point of the Sermon on the Mount, is what God's kingdom looks like and what those who are in his kingdom look like. And so what this means for you and me is that what God has called us to is a spiritual kingdom, to spiritual realities. What he has called us to is following Jesus from a life that has been born again by His grace and that is turned towards Him to produce these things, to produce these blessings, to produce this favor before Him based on faith in Him and what He has done, what Jesus has done. So that our focus is not earthly things around us. Our focus is not what we have and what we hold, but our focus is spiritual and our focus is on Christ and what He has begun, what He has purchased and provided by His work of grace, and that what has then been applied to the believer by the Spirit. So that it completely and fundamentally and essentially changes the way we look at the world around us. Are these characteristics at work in your life, believer? Do you see the favor of God at work in your life, that He has called you to faith, that you hunger and thirst for righteousness, that you seek, that you have emptied of yourself in order to be poor in spirit and to trust in Him? Is there gentleness, meekness at work the Spirit is bearing forth in your life? Do you mourn the loss and the sin that you have done before God and the effect it has had around you? Is God producing these things in your life? Is the Holy Spirit producing these things in your life? The next chapter over, Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, all the physical things and all the needs. He'll take care of those. We look first to Him. Look first to Christ. Look to Him. Trust in Him. Depend upon Him. Seek God in His Word by His Spirit, that He would grow within you such that you individually would be filled with His truth of the Spirit. He would change your affections, change your desires, change your outlook in life as you follow Him, such that He would bear fruit in your life and that the world would be changed because of Jesus working through you. That is what we need. He is what we need. So, His message is still the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here. May we do this. May this be our response to Him, to who He is and to His grace. That by His work of grace, by Him suffering for sin once, the righteous, Him being righteous and we unrighteous, He would bring us to God. That by the death in the flesh that He provided, we would be made alive in His Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much. Thank You so much for Your grace. Thank You so much for Your mercy. That, Lord, we can have hope in this life, looking forward to the grace, the nearness, the closeness, the culmination of what You've begun. That as You have begun, in we see this in Scripture, as You have begun this work of grace by Your Spirit, as You have begun the conquering and the reordering of Your creation underneath Your feet, You have begun it that we can experience it now. We can experience Your grace, Lord, and I ask that, God, that would be true of each one of us gathered here, that we would know You near and dear and close by Your Spirit, and that, God, from that essential change of essence of who we are by Your Spirit, that, God, You would well up and spread out and share to the world around us by Your grace. And so, Father, would You help us? Help us to repent. Help us to trust in You. Help us to turn to You. Help us, Lord, to walk and follow You, that these characteristics, these beatitudes would be true of us. We would be able to see Them. We would be able to see You at work within us. And that, God, You, Lord, would change the world around us. Lord God, we thank You so much and ask all these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.